So if you have your message notes, I would encourage you to take them out. I was told earlier that maybe we ran out of them for those of us that are here. But you in the live stream, you can download yours to continue on with us in our study of the church as Jesus intended it to be. The church in America today looks similar to the church that he gave birth to, but it's not exactly the bride that he wants it to be. And I'm trying, with the aid of the Holy Spirit and the Council of Elders, to lead us back in the direction of areas that need to be looked at, need to be addressed and encouraged to fill in the blanks, so to speak, or to change, so that we can really mirror that church that he gave birth to. As we read about it in the first two chapters, what an enormously wonderful, exceedingly loving church it was. The sacrifices that were being made by the people that were being brought to faith in Christ were enormous, tremendous, tremendous sacrifices that they made. So this, our church family, it is known by the people that come that are with visitors. We send home a card to them if they fill out the welcome card, asking them what they saw when they came, what they felt while they were here. And one of the 90% of the time, at least, they talk about your friendliness. They talk about the way you loved them as being a stranger in our midst. And so we want to continue to grow in that and encourage anybody who just seems to be walking the path of discouragement all the time. We need to come alongside them and give them the reason for your hope and to build them up. So having said that, if you look at your notes and turn to page 3, on page 3, Peter receives direction from the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 11, verse 12, you can see there, Peter is telling the people around him, and the Spirit told me to go to them. The Spirit, in a DPE, in a gnosko time, in his devotions, comes alongside Peter, just as he does you. He came alongside and he said, the Spirit told me to go with them. He told me to go with that soldier. He told me to go with those two house servants, all three of them being Gentiles. And off they would go to Caesarea and to visit a conqueror, a Roman soldier, a captain in the Roman legion, and meet with him because he was being asked for by this centurion. So Jesus talks to Peter and gives instruction. And I want to encourage you to have your own gnosko times and make them regular. You will find that Peter is not being spoken to in an unusual way if you continue to grow in these times of intimacy with him yourself. Someone I heard or maybe read, I'm not sure, I think I read it, they said, when you open the Bible, God opens his mouth. And so I want you to take your Bibles every day and to have a quiet time of a deep personal nature with Jesus. Open your Bible and he'll open his mouth and he will talk to you. To grow in this, what do you want me to do today, Lord? He'll talk to you about such things as you read along in a consistent fashion through a book of the Bible. I have found oftentimes, I because I like the journal as well, and I will write out my questions to him. And if he doesn't answer me sometime during that day, at least within the next 72 hours, I get an answer from him. I'm not unusual. And if you don't have that same sort of deep experience with him, I want to push you, if I can, to find out what this is all about. If you're failing in certain character qualities that the Holy Spirit has given you, you'll grow in them because he will bring them to mind. And he will say, here I am to help you. I'm the vine, he tells you. You're the branches, and I will give you what you need, the power to be changed, to glorify me, and to make you happy that you look more and more like me. Notice there, notice a godly behavior change, and the change that we see here is we have a Jewish man who has hundreds of years of history behind he and his family, where he has been raised to live in a particular way. And one of those ways was to stay away from the goyim, the Gentiles, not to go into deep association with them. You might want to have a business whereas you sell them things or you buy things from them, but I don't want you associating with them, because our Lord at the time didn't want them to become more like them. He wanted people to become more like the Jewish people. But as we know, his chosen people at that time, they were have turned away on many an occasion not to follow the way the Lord had asked them to move. But what we see here with regard to Peter, it's Peter's prejudices. And he is letting them go. He finds in the power of the Holy Spirit that it's very easily for him to be letting them step aside. He doesn't need to be prejudiced towards the Romans or anyone else of another country any more than we need to be prejudiced towards anyone ourselves. It's not necessary. In fact, to be prejudiced, Jesus is teaching us at GHCC, is that to be prejudiced is to be sinning, because he loves everyone. So we've had a blank there, and it says, loving his neighbor as Jesus loved him. This is what he was doing. This is what we've been told from probably the first day we came to faith in Christ. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And then Jesus came along before he went to the cross, and he told his disciples to go forth and to tell everyone else that I want you to love one another as I have loved you, just as I have loved you. Follow me. I am the picture you are to put to work in your own life, but not by yourself. Bring along the Holy Spirit, and he will give you success. Dr. Martin Luther King said the following in his letter, his sermon that he wrote called Love Your Enemies. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hatred paralyzes life. Love releases it. Hatred confuses life. Love harmonizes it. Hatred darkens life. Love harmonizes it. I have decided to stick to love, he says. I've decided to stick to love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. If the church would be first to practice this agape, unconditional love, Others, we begin to pick up on it and want to know how they can get it. And that is through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said this as well. Jesus eloquently affirmed from the cross a higher law. He knew that the old eye for an eye philosophy would leave everybody blind. He did not seek to overcome evil with evil. He overcame evil with good. Although crucified by hate, he responded with aggressive love. And I would like to think that with the church being full of God the Holy Spirit, because you as individuals, you're the church, that you would have this passionate, aggressive love within you and you wanting to share it. And you will have many, many opportunities to do so. Because you're going to meet the people that are going to make you upset. And this is where you love them. You seek their best and their highest good at your expense. This is what he has said from the beginning. This is what he's asked me to say to you from the beginning of my ministry 37 years ago. Family, this is what we're supposed to be first and foremost all about. Lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ and lovers of people. To share this, not to have bigotry against people. Not to dislike people because they're a Republican and you're a Democrat. Not to dislike someone because they like the Lakers and you like the Clippers. Not to dislike this other person because they have a different philosophy from you. We are to love them. We are to pray for them. And remember when Jesus got so specific in the Gospel of Matthew, he poured out his heart and Matthew kept it and shared it with us. And that is, we are to agape our enemies. Our enemies. Think how hard it is for some spouses to do it with their spouse. How hard it is for some kids to do it with their parents. And yet they claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus. That should be the easiest place to show this agape love, along with phileo love that shows the affection that goes along with this familial love. But then he says, love the enemy. That person you consider your enemy, that person that you've been fighting with on Facebook. Oh, you could make my life so much easier that I no longer hear about people that are on Facebook that I know that are having a war with somebody. We are to love that person. You may think they're your enemy, and maybe they are, but you are to love them. Love them. On page 5 of your notes, we saw that Peter was really stepping out of culture, Jewish culture, to go to Caesarea and to visit with these Gentiles. We saw there in the middle of page 5, he says it's unlawful. I underlined it for you, but the word really means it is forbidden. It is forbidden for me as a Jew. It is illicit for me as a Jew to be doing what I'm doing under Jewish law. But Jesus has set me free from this. I can now come to the Gentile. I can come into their home. I can eat what they put before me and not have any false conviction about it. I am to love this person I have been sent to. So at the bottom of page 6 is where I left you last time. So looking at Acts 10 and picking up in verse 30 here, The Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning as he's been speaking to me for a few weeks now on this subject. And every time I go back over it, again, I am opening the scriptures to you, and God is opening his mouth now to you. Unfortunately, he's using not the greatest communicator in the world. But it says here that Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, an angel. Here you have a non-Christian, you have a non-Jew, and he is having a DPE, a deep personal experience with God that he doesn't know. And in the midst of that, God sends him an angel, a messenger from heaven, from Jesus, to speak to him, to tell him to do something. So here he stands in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Think about it. You're his son or his daughter. Or you're here this morning and you're wondering how you might become his son or daughter. But as a son or a daughter, I mean, our parents want to know what's going on in our kids' lives. To some of us as kids, it's annoying. Kathy wants to know what's going on in my life. And she knows that I'm kind of not totally closed, but she has to work at getting me to open up about the day. And there's many aspects of my day I can't talk to her about because I've been in your lives. And what we discuss stays with me and with the Lord unless you give me permission to share it with her. But here, what I'm trying to get across is our Heavenly Father wants to listen to you. And he wants to speak to you. He wants to have these wonderful, intimate times with you. And Cornelius, he was listening to his prayers. He was a man that prayed consistently. And there again, we have a pagan who is an example to so many Christians in America, maybe some at GHCC, that do not pray consistently, who don't pray throughout the day. Here is a man, a Roman soldier, who doesn't know the one true God and wants to know him and prays all the time to him. And on top of that, he gives out of his wealth and he takes care of the poor. He takes care of people in need. He is generous. And some of the cheapest people in the world, especially in America, are known to be Christians. Why is that? Why is that? I know the Council of Elders have been so wonderfully blessed, and that our prayers before him has been blessed with being able to take care of our church family's needs and church family bills and so forth. Looking at verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once. Notice, he's hearing the word of God. He recognizes and understands what it's saying. And he doesn't say, okay, I'll think about that. Maybe next week, maybe the week after. No, this man who doesn't really know the one true God is saying, I heard, and so now therefore, I am going to send these three individuals to find Peter and to ask him to come back and join us here in Caesarea. So I sent it once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God. He understands, and yet doesn't know God. We're in the presence of God. Now, therefore, we are all in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. We're going to see a life-changing event about to happen. Cornelius noted that Peter was standing in his home exactly 4 days to the hour when he sent his three men out to get him. In Eastern culture reckons the passing of days differently than we do in Western culture. They include the present day in its totality, whereas we start counting from yesterday. He briefly recounted the angel's message and his immediate obedience, and he acknowledged Peter's arrival in obedience to his instructions. His short speech highlights the Lord's central role in bringing about this meeting between a Jew and a Roman centurion, his family, his associates, and friends. In Acts 10, beginning in verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, Peter's words have been captured by the Holy Spirit, and he is saying to you in this very moment, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. He shows no favoritism. Because you're a Jew, that doesn't mean I show you greater favor. Because you're a Gentile, it doesn't mean I'm going to show you greater favor. It says here, he shows no partiality. This Jewish man who has been prejudiced all of his life is now saying what he has understood. There is no favoritism with God. And so there should be no favoritism with me, nor with you. But every nation, he goes on to say, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Do you know people in the church who understand and live the concept of fearing the Lord? It's not that we walk around like missed again. It's not that sort of thing whatsoever. It is to reverence him. It is to trust him. It is to have this knowledge within you that is not only just known to your mind, but is experiential, that you have a profound reverence for the Lord. And I don't know about you, that when I was going through this for the first time in preparation, do I have a profound reverence for him? And there are certain things that show that you do. You speak about him, how much you love him, and how much you appreciate him. You find yourself in your gnosko time, laying prostrate before him. And if your wife or one of your kids walks in and sees you there, what are you doing? I'm talking to the Lord. Can we talk a little bit later? To demonstrate your fear, your profound reverence for the Lord. and does what is right and acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, what word is that? Preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. In Philippians chapter 2, those of you who were with me when we were studying that very short book that took enormous amount of time to get through, and beginning in verses 9 through 11, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. When was the last time you as an American Christian bowed before the Lord? Think about it. When was the last time you actually bowed, got down on your knees before him? That, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love what Martin Luther King Jr. said. Evil may so shape events that Caesar will occupy a palace and Christ a cross. But one day that same Christ rose up and split history into AD and BC, so that even the life of Caesar must be dated by his name. Peter's message here, as you look at your notes, can be divided into two parts. Part one is, God is the God of all nations, verses 34 through 36. Jesus Christ offers salvation to all people, verses 37 through 43. Peter's opening line acknowledges the truth that he himself did not fully appreciate until the Lord intervened. And when did he intervene into Peter's life? It was during his DPE. Imagine what you may find that is so wonderful is to have him invade your DPE. Peter undoubtedly, looking at your notes again, accepted the scriptural doctrine that God shows no partiality. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, there we are told by the Holy Spirit, he speaks into your life this morning, he says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He is the God of all gods. What? There are other gods? Yes. Paul told us about it in his first letter to the Corinthians. All these other so-called gods are demons, fallen angels. In 2 Chronicles 19:7, again, the Holy Spirit speaks into your life and mine when he says, now then, let the fear, let the profound reverence for the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do. For there is no injustice with the Lord our God. No injustice. Well, I don't like what he did with the elections. I don't like what he did with such and such. I can understand that at a human level. But the thing is, the secret things belong to the Lord. The way of the Lord is different from ours. He has his plan. You have yours. Yours may not be his. As someone once said, if you want to hear the Lord laugh, tell him your plan. In theory, only recently had Peter taken the doctrine seriously enough to act upon it. And that's what we're always being asked to do. When the Lord reveals something from His Word, when He speaks to you, what is He asking you to do? And He wants you to do it as soon as possible. Here he is, he stands in a Gentile's home because he himself is now changed. The phrase, fear him and does what is right, do not suggest that people can be good enough to earn God's favor or do great things and gain salvation for themselves. Peter merely here is acknowledging that God welcomes all who want a relationship with Him. Fear Him describes an attitude of belief. Does what is right refers to the outward evidence of a genuine faith. People will really know we're Christians when we live like one. The fact is, here's your fill-in, Jesus is indeed the Jewish Messiah sent to Israel, but he came to redeem the whole world so that all might have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have been declared not guilty of our sins. Our sins have all been taken away. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The title, Lord of All, there in Acts 36, was significant to everyone in that room. Jew, Gentile, Roman soldier, family of this Roman soldier, etc. But they looked at this differently. Romans sometimes conferred deity upon their emperors. Emperor worship. You could be crucified if you did not worship the emperor. The Romans, they saw their emperors as rulers of the world, even beyond their own borders. Pagan worshipers used the title in reference to their mythical gods, like Zeus and Diana and so forth. And Peter gained a new appreciation for the title Lord of All, not just the Lord of the Jews. As a result, and this recent experience that he's having. In Acts 10, 37 through 43, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. Here you get a timeline of what the people in Caesarea, the people throughout Israel, knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. You yourself know what happened throughout Judea, beginning with Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. John, the cousin of our Lord Jesus Christ, was feeling very awkward in baptizing his cousin, the Lord Jesus, to whom he would tell others, I am unworthy to even take off his sandals, referring back to the house slave in Israel, who is the lowest of the slaves, who would take the shoes off of the people's feet and wash their dirty feet. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. We see symbolically the Holy Spirit as a dove coming down out of heaven. And then there is a voice that speaks with power and authority and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He went about doing good. Do we mirror the Lord in our own lives, going about doing good? It is a blessing to watch those of you, and I'm not just looking at this one area of ministry, But those of you who go and pick up people and bring them to church, you take them to their doctor's appointments. You are there and you make yourself available. You take yourself away from your own family to be a blessing in the lives of these other people. The Lord was going around and he was doing those things that were good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. I love to hear about when you are the person that goes and you encourage the discouraged. When you are the one who has gone through great discouragement and you come alongside others because you understand and you bring those people that are now discouraged hope and optimism. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in country, in the country of the Jews, and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. They crucified him. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, as we ended last week, to be witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, Los Angeles, but in Judea, Los Angeles County, and in Samaria, all of California, and to the remotest parts of the earth, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. They were out fishing after the resurrection, and they saw someone on the beach. It was Jesus. And Jesus was saying, I'm not going to go to McDonald's for you like my kid brother is willing to do for the men's group. He made breakfast. He made breakfast for all of them there on the beach. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. Go, he told them, into all the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples and to baptize the disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them, the disciples, all the things they had been taught, and to encourage them that God our Father is going to be with them always, even to the end of eternity. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God is the God of all, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of all. To support his claim, Peter recounted several facts about Jesus that were common knowledge to these people living in that region. All these things in this passage we just unpacked. Looking at your notes, Luke's synopsis of Jesus' life roughly follows the outline presented, if you've read closely, Mark's gospel. Baptism by John in Acts 10:37, ministry in Galilee, chapter 10 in Acts, verses 37 and 38, ministry in Judea, Acts 10, verse 39, crucifixion, Acts 10, verse 39, resurrection, Acts 40 through 41, commissioning of the disciples, Acts 10, verse 42. Peter declared himself and the other apostles to be eyewitnesses, leading all the people in one or two different destinies. The first would be judgment, as we see in Acts 10:42, or forgiveness of sins in Acts 10:43. The prophets of the Old Testament did not promise salvation to Israel alone, but to the world, to everyone who believes in him. verse 10, 30, chapter 10, verse 43. We see here in Acts 10, 43 and 46, to him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That is something I can walk through every day and be ever so grateful for, that all my sins are forgiven. But the other thing that he has taught me too, those I have sinned against, to go and ask for their forgiveness. You see, that's putting my faith to my feet. I offended him, and it's really easy to say, I'm sorry to God, for most people, because he remains invisible to us. But the person we've hurt, they're very physical, and if they're still alive, we're still the ones that hurt them, and we need to go and personally tell them what we're sorry for. Not that, oh, I'm just sorry, a blanket, I'm sorry, but I'm really sorry for what I said to you. I'm very sorry for the way I spoke and toned to you. I'm very sorry that I let you down and disappointed you because I didn't treat you as I promised I would in that late afternoon when we married and I said, I will treat you with the love of Christ as love he loves the church. While Peter was still, verse 44, saying these things, the Holy Spirit, oh man, I love picturing this. While Peter was still saying these things, giving this short message, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. All that came, and they just didn't sit there and start to nod off and go to sleep. They came, and they listened, and they heard the word of God. They heard the seeds of life. The seeds of life were coming and being planted in a heart that's alive. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift, say that with me, the gift, and it is a gift, family. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and languages and extolling, lifting up, magnifying God. Then Peter declared, and I'll pick that up later, like many preachers, Peter never actually got to finish his sermon. While Peter was still speaking, and even before he had a chance to urge his audience, these soldiers, the centurion's wife and kids, his mom and dad, whoever those relatives are, his associates, before he could urge them to trust in Jesus, they believed. They believed. Verse 44, look at your notes. Notice they did not have the biblical and theological knowledge most Jews in Israel had, but they believed with their whole selves. They believed with all of their heart, their mind, their soul, their strength. There was none of this holding back. They believed with their whole selves. That was good enough for God the Father, who knows the heart perfectly. He knew if they were fudging. He knew if they were withholding. They gave of their whole selves, he tells us. In response to their belief, they immediately received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, the Gentile believers behaved exactly as the original Jewish followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, who had praised God in languages not their own, chapter 2, verses 4 and 11. I don't know if anyone here has struggled with, I hear what Christians are like, but I don't see myself like that Christian that is described in the Bible. I walked an aisle, I prayed with my mom, I did something. But are you being described here? Do you find yourself this way? Not perfect, no. But is this you? Because if it isn't you, and you've been moving through this, what you thought was the Christian life, then on that day when your body conks out, if you have not genuinely received the Lord, and it's been years now, and I don't see the fruit of the Spirit that is being described here, and the changes in people's lives, in my own life, because in the reality, I question my salvation, then as your shepherd, I don't want you to be questioning your salvation. I don't want you to show up on death's door and, I'm sorry, you're not coming in. Wouldn't that be a shock? I want you to be absolutely certain that when you enter into those last moments of life here, you're ecstatic about these last moments because you're going to be in the presence. You know that with certainty of your Lord, the one who went to the cross for you, the one who took the suffering that you deserve. But you get the skate on that because he took it upon himself. Because you confessed your sinfulness, you told him you were really sorry, and you received his salvation. Now, if there's anyone here who isn't sure, or you came and you've never made a profession of faith, if there's anyone here that really wants to invite the Lord into their life, to find themselves in those deep personal experiences with him, receiving direction from him, his coming alongside you and encouraging you, if you don't have that relationship with him, would you just, he said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my dad. If you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my dad. Is there anybody here that will lift their hand because they need to? Is there anyone out there in cyberspace? Are you lifting your hand? Anybody here? Then we need to pray earnestly, and we need to give of our whole self to him. That's what we need to do. Is there anybody else that's here in the worship center? If you're out there and you're with us on your television set or phone, whatever it is, I want to encourage you. If you pray with me to invite the Lord into your life and tell him you're sorry, then would you please, would you write me at Granada Hills Community Church at 11263 Balboa Boulevard. 11263 Balboa Boulevard in Granada Hills, California. 91344. And we have things we want to give you so that you can step out in a genuine faith now and grow and use some of these things in your own gnosko times, those deep personal experiences when you get together on a daily basis. So pray with me if there's anyone out there, and you as well, Melissa. Father, all of us can repeat this prayer in our hearts. We want to tell you we are sorry where we have fallen short and we have disappointed you. We want to tell you we're sorry, and we ask you yet again to forgive us for having disappointed you, for having sinned against you. Speak to us in your word, and we will do what you tell us to do. Tell us what to do, Lord, that we may be pleasing to you all the rest of the days of our life here and that new life that begins in heaven. So it's in your sanctifying, it is in your redeeming, it is in your name that we pray. Amen.